Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll give us all ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, and that through coming to understand your word, we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to spend this morning asking one very simple question, and that's this: whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? It's a question I'm sure that we've all been asked in various ways and at various times throughout our lives. For example, I remember a number of times back when I was in primary school when, for one reason or another, I was late to start in a game of lunchtime soccer. And without exception, all the other players around me would ask, "Whose side are you on?" And again, I can also remember numerous times, both at school and at work, when I've been caught in the middle of an argument between two friends. You could always tell by the look in their eyes whether or not the question was on their lips, that they each wanted to know, "Whose side are you on?" Now, of course, in the grand scheme of things, neither of these examples had a lot riding on my answer. But I'm sure that we all know of times when that is not the case. An old friend of mine was once asked, "Whose side are you on?" in front of a judge in a federal children's court. On that particular occasion, the answer that he gave determined which of his parents received sole custody of him and his little sister for the next 3 years. Whose side are you on? Three times in the long passage that was just read for us from 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan found himself in a position where he needed to answer that very question: whose side are you on? Like my old friend, he was asked to make a very deliberate and a very difficult choice. Would he choose Saul, his father and the appointed king over all Israel? Or would he choose David, his best friend and the Lord's anointed? Of course, having heard the reading, we already know the answer to that one, don't we? Jonathan was emphatic in his choice of David. Jonathan chose the Lord's anointed over his own father. And rather, I think you'll be pleased to know, rather than go through this chapter verse by verse, bit by bit, and be here for the next hour and a half, in what time we have together this morning, I want to try something a little different. I want us to consider this chapter, I want to consider what's going on from Jonathan's perspective. And in particular, I want us to ask three things relating to his decision of his choice of David. Why was his decision such a tough one? Why did he make the decision that he did? And what were the consequences of that decision? And as we do this, I think we'll find that it's not just Jonathan who's being asked the question this morning: whose side are you on? So, firstly, why was Jonathan's decision to side with the Lord's anointed such a tough decision to make? And I want to say that it's because it necessarily involved making a conscious decision to deny himself. It necessarily involved making a conscious decision to deny himself. As the eldest son of the king of Israel, it should have been Jonathan's destiny to one day become king himself. Ever since the moment that his father became Israel's first king, Jonathan would have been looking forward to and dreaming of the day when he too would wear the royal crown. And there's no doubt that Saul knew exactly how Jonathan felt. Take a look with me. It'd be great if you can open up at verse 30. We're going to look for a moment at Saul's rebuke of Jonathan when his decision was made known that he was going to side with David. Starting at verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Or, in other words, "Don't you know that if David lives, then you yourself will never be king?" Whether Saul ever genuinely cared about his son one day becoming king, or whether the use of kingship here was just a carrot that he wanted to dangle in front of his son, there's no doubt that Saul's primary objective, and quite possibly his only objective, was to see David done away with. Saul wanted to remain king himself, and as far as he was concerned, the only way that would happen was if David was put to death. And so, knowing put to death. But it wasn't only Saul who knew that Jonathan's place in... I'll start that again. But it wasn't only Saul who knew Jonathan's place in a world where Saul remained as king. David, like Saul, was also very well aware of who it was that he was dealing with in this chapter. Twice, while he was telling Jonathan his plans, David referred to Jonathan as your servant. I am your servant. And then again at the very end of the chapter, three times he bowed down before David. And so, knowing that David had approached him as a servant, with a single word, Jonathan could have had David handed over to his father and put to death. With a single word, he could have secured his own kingdom for the future. But instead, he chose to deny himself. Jonathan gave up his position of authority. He gave up his right to rule, and he handed it over to another. And what reward did he get for denying himself? Take a look at what happens straight after this in verses 32 and 33. This is Jonathan's reward. "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. When Jonathan was asked the question, "Whose side are you on?" he didn't hesitate to side with David. And when he did, it nearly cost him his life. Friends, each and every day, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, both you and I are called on to ask the same question, whose side are we on? Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Like Jonathan, we are called on to make a decision as to who will be the ruler of our lives. Will it be us, or will it be the Lord's anointed? Choosing the side with the Lord's anointed is something that Christians are called to do day in and day out, every day for the rest of our lives. When we understand what it means for Jesus to be the king and the judge of the whole world, it should affect each and every decision that we make. Small decisions, all the way through to big decisions. Why? Because to choose the Lord's anointed necessarily means to make a conscious decision to deny ourselves. Looking at the example of Jonathan this week has made me be extremely thankful to be living in a country where I face little to no opposition in choosing the Lord's anointed. There are literally millions of people in this world who, like Jonathan, find that choosing the Lord's anointed not only means denying yourself, but it also brings with it the very real danger of great personal loss, sometimes even to the point of death. And friends, these people put me to shame at times when something as simple as a snide remark from a friend cuts me off from denying myself and living boldly for Jesus. Whose side are you on? Well, given just how much it cost Jonathan, given that it meant he needed to make that conscious decision to deny himself, and given that it nearly cost him his life, why in the world did Jonathan choose to side with David? And in answering this question, I think we'll find we're asking ourselves the same question. Why would we side with the Lord's anointed when it means exactly the same thing for us? And I want to say the answer to that question is because Jonathan and us have a genuine understanding of the future. We have a genuine understanding of the future. Because while in one sense Jonathan knew that he was the rightful heir to kingship in Israel, in another very real sense, he knew that Israel's only hope, Israel's only future, lied with David. After laying out his plan to Jonathan, David asks him, "How do you plan on delivering the results back to me?" And in what follows in verses 12 to 17, Jonathan gives two incredible reasons as to why he chose to side with David. I want you to have a look at them with me, starting at verse 13. These are two incredible reasons. "But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Firstly, by Jonathan asking, "The Lord be with David as he has been with my father," I got to admit, I had no idea what that meant when I first read it, but I went and asked people much wiser and brighter than myself. For all intents and purposes, what Jonathan is asking is for David to be king. He is asking that David, not Saul, not even himself, would be the one through whom God would work for the good of his people. And secondly, and I think this is the reason for that, Jonathan realized that there was a time coming when the Lord would cut off each and every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? That has to be the number one wish of every school kid in every school who has ever been bullied. In other words, not only does Jonathan understand that one day David will be king, he also understands that David will be a king like no other king who has ever walked the face of this earth. Did Jonathan understand when David would become king? Probably not. Did Jonathan understand how David would become king? Probably not. But one way or another, Jonathan did know that one day David would be an almighty king. And he wanted to make sure that when that time happened, he was on his side. Does that sound familiar to anyone? If there's one thing that we know as followers of Jesus, it's that one day Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. We don't know exactly when, we don't know exactly how, but we do know it will happen, and we do know that we need to be ready on that day. Do you know that one day Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead? And does your understanding of this affect the way you live today? Or are you too worried about the here and now to let the future affect the way you live? There's no doubt, friends, that living for the future is far harder than living for the here and now. Jesus says, "Don't tell lies," but so often lies will only get us into immediate trouble. Sorry, the truth will only get us into immediate trouble, and so we lie. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money, but it's so easy to think that if just for the next little while we serve money, then serving God will be far easier down the track. Do you let what you know about the future dictate how you live your life in the here and now? Or do you base your decisions purely on the here and now? Whose side are you on? Well, we've seen why Jonathan's decision was such a tough one to make, and we've seen why he chose to make that tough decision. To finish off, I want to look at two of the major consequences of him making the decision that he did. Firstly, I want to say that choosing the side of David means that Jonathan calls to account the enemies of the Lord's anointed. And I want to say that it also shows that the Lord's anointed takes precedence even over his own family. Firstly, by choosing to side with David, Jonathan calls to account the enemies of the Lord's anointed. Have a look with me. It's just one verse, verse 16. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.'" Again, I had not much of an idea about what this meant, but based on his understanding of what was to happen in the future, based on his understanding that David would be a king like no other, Jonathan made a covenant with David, which meant that, in a sense, Jonathan was to align himself with what is against David's enemies. Jonathan himself would be opposed to the things that David was opposed to. Now, for the most part, I'm sure that this wouldn't have been too difficult for Jonathan. You might remember that one of the most vehement and obvious enemies of David were the Philistines. Back in chapter 17, you might remember that David was the one to slay the mighty Goliath because of the contempt that he showed for David and the nation of Israel. And again, at the end of chapter 18, the Philistines' commanders continued to come out against David in battle, and each time David won a mighty victory. Like many, many generations of Israelites before him, David proudly held the Philistines to be his enemies. And so it would have been entirely easy, it would have been entirely pleasurable for Jonathan to want the Lord to call them to account. Similarly, those of us who have chosen the side of Jesus are told in Romans to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. And there are times, like Jonathan, that we find this really easy to do. I don't think it takes us much to hate people who prey on young children. I think it brings us great pleasure to hate injustice and corruption. And it's easy for us to ask the Lord to call to account terrorists and murderers. But how good are we at asking the Lord to call to account the evil things that we do, the evil things that we enjoy doing? How good are we at hating those guilty pleasures that we all too often give into? If you're anything like me, those things are remarkably harder to do. And secondly, what happens when people we know and love do evil? What happens when people we know and love stand as enemies against the Lord's anointed? Because, friends, that's exactly the position that Jonathan finds himself at the end of the chapter. Once he found out that Saul was indeed trying to kill David, he would have known all too well that what he had called on the Lord to do was to bring his father to account. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for Jonathan? Can you imagine how much it must have hurt him, knowing that not only was he deliberately opposing the will of his father, but he was calling on the Lord to bring his father to account? Actually, I'm guessing that there are lots of people here who know exactly how that feels. Because I'm guessing that there are people in this very room who have experienced either the same thing or something similar themselves. One of those people is my wife, Sandy, who's graciously given me permission to use the following example. As you all know, Easter is coming up next weekend, and it's one of the most special times of the year for Christians, as we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I think you'll agree that it's also a very special time for families. And no family like I know does Easter quite like Sandy's family. For the past number of years, the whole of Sandy's family, all 722 of them, spend the entire long weekend up at Katoomba, going bushwalking, eating lots of yummy food, telling fun stories, and basically enjoying one another's company. I'm sure that there is nothing that Sandy would enjoy doing more than to spend the entire weekend with her family. Like most people, she feels disappointed when she's the only one missing out on things. And I'm sure that she can't help but feel the fact that people are looking down on her for being the only person who's not there the whole time. But come both Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Sandy will sacrifice spending time with her family to be a part of her heavenly family here at church. By being here and choosing to celebrate Easter with her church family, Sandy will be showing everyone in her family, everyone here, and herself that the Lord's anointed takes precedence in her life, even over her own family. Now, I don't say this to highlight just how good my wife is in this regard. She'd be the first one to admit that she has a long way to go at working out exactly how this precedence takes effect in all of her life. But it does go to show that whose side we choose, whether we choose our own side or whether we choose the side of the Lord's anointed, has effect on every aspect of our lives, sometimes in ways that are thoroughly personal and sometimes in ways that it hurts. Jesus says this time in Luke's Gospel, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Harsh words. Whether or not Jesus had the story of Jonathan in mind when he made this amazing claim, we'll never know. But we can know for sure that it was exactly this kind of commitment that Jesus was asking for. In many times and many places elsewhere, Jesus strongly upholds the commandment to honour your mother and father. He vehemently upholds that we are to reply, that we are to return hate with love. But comparatively, if it comes down to a choice, We are to choose the Lord's anointed in precedence, even over our own family. So, how do we go giving the Lord's anointed preference over our own families? How do we go calling to account the things that the Lord hates? How do we go allowing our knowledge of the future to affect the way we live in the here and now? And how do we go denying ourselves, even in circumstances where it's going to be personal and it's going to cost us? Whose side are you on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might all be convicted this morning of our need for you. We understand that time and time again we make the wrong decision. Father, help us to choose you. We pray that we might all be rebuked and challenged and inspired by the example of Jonathan, and that like him, we might choose the Lord's anointed. In Jesus' name.